Well, it's good to be here. It's always good to come to the house of the Lord, and especially at Bethlehem. But I truthfully, in traveling over the world, and Betty and I have traveled over a great portion of it, I've never found any place like little Bethlehem. Not even in Jerusalem and in Bethlehem of Judea. I've been through Bethlehem there, and I've been all over the Holy Land. And though it is a wonderful place, and so far as the place itself, so far as the land, it's a holy land. It's referred to as the right thing in that God said to Moses, the place wherein thou standest, it is holy. So far as the land and the country, it is considered to be the greatest place on earth. And I would agree with the people, whereas God does not care for land and houses and whatever, whether it be over there or whether it be over here, whether it be America or whether it be Russia or whether it be Israel or whatever. For God made the whole world, and all of it's blessed to Him. It's His act of creation. And the same way with the people, whereas God feels the same way about the people, God reminded Paul that the Jews was no special people to him. But on the other hand, there is a specialty in the sense that God chose those people for the apple of His eye and the natural and to be head of the nation. Whereas that's great when you think of them being the head of the nation, that gives them the preeminence. And then when you think of we as sons of God being the head of them, then where's the preeminence? But anyway, I just said that to say this, that it is the most lovely, the most ideal place in the world, and I enjoyed being there, and I would consider it to be the greatest place in the world. But on the other hand, there is a dead Jesus as to the world, having been crucified and died there, and the people are dead, and they don't know the resurrected Christ. To them, a prophet, and that was all, but to us, a Savior and a Messiah. And so then in walking over there, I thought, while I was walking in the Holy Land, you know, I thought, Lord, this is great. Everything reminds me of the Lord, but where is the quickening? Where is the Christ? Where is that wonderful living God of Bethlehem? And though great patriarchs are buried beneath the soil, great people are there, like Mary, the mother of Jesus, buried there, and other great people. But over here, they're not buried. They're living and walking and talking and filled with life. So then the greatest is, of course, those that are still alive in God. I've never found a place like little Bethlehem in all of my travels. And, of course, there would be mixed emotions among the people about that and their feelings and their thoughts, and that's great. You know, I'm glad God made it like that because everybody can think like they want to, feel like they want to, and go where they want to. But I still feel the way I feel. I've had plenty of time to consider it, a lot of places to travel. And I thank God for the opportunity to be here in the wonderful land of America and in this little place called Little Bethlehem. It's a dedicated place to God and dedicated hearts. And even though I wish we had a lot of things that we don't have, I've learned a long time ago that wishing won't ever get it. It takes a little grit and grind, takes perseverance, a mind to work. I think we need a tabernacle. This building is beautiful, and this is our church home. But we still need a tabernacle apart from this to where we can have conventions and we can have meetings and whatever. And I hope one of these days that we'll be able to build one. Keep this little building here for our home church and our gatherings. It's good to have Brother Lord with us. He called and said he was coming down. And here he is this morning. It's always a real privilege to see him come. And folks, you don't know how far he travels. He travels a long way. Just having come in from Colorado, I traveled along some of the trail that he travels coming over. And I traveled it many times, but I just forgotten how far he was traveling. But it's a long ways that he travels from the state of Alabama to come here to be with us. And I really appreciate him coming. I see our brother's back with us over here that I think he left the Congregational Church here in Monroe not too long ago. And I'm not sure whether he's in full-time evangelism or what, but He's been with us a number of times. We're certainly glad to have him. Yet I count it a real privilege to have ministers. Ministers are very busy people. They're God's dignitaries, and they're very busy. And they have to be about the Father's business. And a person that's not a minister will never know the weight, the pressures, and the responsibility of a minister. I was talking to Brother Mark Finley from over in Illinois. He called last night, talked quite a long time, and also Brother John Lane being there with him. They had been in revival in a couple of three places around the nation, and was fixing to go into revival at another place. And John talked quite a bit, and then Brother Buddy D, he got on the phone and he out-talked both of them, the pastor at Pope, Mississippi. And we was discussing the problems of a minister, the weights and the pressures that a minister has to be under, and the things that he has to do and his responsibility to God. And truthfully, it is a great responsibility. But God is good to us. He helps us. And he's always doing something wonderful for us. I'm kind of getting over our trip out into Colorado and down into Corpus Christi. Maybe this morning, I don't know that I will, but maybe this morning if I have a chance just to talk a little bit, I might mention something about the trip. I started to mention something about it a few days ago, but I couldn't find the spiritual atmosphere that I wanted. The things that we have to say concerning what we refer to as the present day truth, I don't say much about those unless I find a spiritual atmosphere. The reason is because you cannot understand it. Most of the time you have to have some background, you know, as to these things before you can ever understand them. It's like somebody talking to you about algebra. If you don't have any background, if you've never been oriented in anything concerning it, it's just like Greek, as we say. And I am reluctant a lot of times to say anything about our present day happenings or the present day truths, the things that I encounter out through my ventures. Very reluctant, because I'm afraid that somebody might not misunderstand, and the things that they could understand, maybe I go ahead and say. Jesus one time said, "Feed my lambs." And we like to talk about the deep mysteries of God. I like to talk about them, and I'm sure that you do, because the meat is for the strong, they who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. But Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." There's a lot of little lambs. There's a lot of little people in God, in the sense that they don't understand deep mysteries and they cannot receive strong meat. Therefore, Jesus said, "Be tender to them and watch after them. They are my babies. And when I leave, I need somebody to cuddle them and watch after them. Feed my lambs." And we're trying to do that to the best of our ability. And then there's times when we have strong meat. I try to bring out a few things, both allegoric, that is, as pertaining to allegoric things of the Old Testament and the unveiled of the New, and then the revealed or revelated truths of the present moment in which we live, which to me is so thrilling, because I live every day from the wonderful new inspiration of God. As the Bible said, that a good man, that is a Christian, brings out of his treasure both old and new. He doesn't just bring old things, he brings new things. Whereas God said, "I'll do a new thing." And his mercies, his graces, they are new every day. So then we are moving on, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, changing from dimension to dimension in that by the transformating of the mind and the power of the Spirit, moving into that greater realm of heights and deeper depths of God. So, if I just present something for the lambs, rejoice with me. The Bible said, "Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of a like mind one to another." So if I provide something for the lambs and you rejoice with them. It doesn't hurt a mother and daddy once in a while to get out and fellowship the little ones, the girls and the boys, getting out with them, and sometimes a dad will throw a ball over to him. You know, a mother, I have seen him skip a rope or two, you know, a hop or two with a jump rope. You don't need to take too much liking to ball games and skipping rope. I'll become one of those folks that do that. I think boxers do that with a regularity. But anyway, I'm just saying that we need to keep our balance and moderation in all things, and rejoice with the children, and those that are of heavy hearts, weep with them. Show them your concern. Offer them consolation. In this, if we happen to talk about Revelation, rejoice with us in it. If you don't understand, try to listen. Ask God to help you. The Bible said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. There's a spirit of revelation, whereas the Bible teaches that we should have it. One spirit, many operations. Whether it be revelation or healing, when you come together, have a song, a doctrine, a revelation, whatever. Have all these things when you come together, that the church may be thoroughly furnished with the wonderful things of God, and that there be no schisms in the body. So, when we speak of these things, just pray that God will grant revelation unto you. If I happen to speak of a present-day truth, of something that involves me and involves you, the church, or somebody in the day that we're living in, it might involve the president. It could involve the Pope. It could involve the great leaders, Billy Graham, Old Roberts, a number of the other great men. It could involve Bethlehem, or just as an individual, it might reflect you. But watch with us, pray with us, listen, try to understand. And as the Bible tells us, give the more earnest heed to the things that you're hearing. Lest at any time you should let them slip, and take heed how that you hear them. Don't let Satan, Lucifer, the prince of the air, twist them up in your mind and cause you to get something a certain way when it wasn't meant that way. Because everything that we do here is for the edifying of the church and to the growth and benefit of the church. Whether it comes forth as a strong chastening, it's still for the church. Or as a mellow, sweet thing that you can really enjoy, it's still for the church. The Bible said no chastening makes you happy for the moment. For the moment, it makes you grievous. Chastisement is grievous, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. Be zealous and repent, for God chastens them that he loves. If you're without chastisement, then are you bastards, the Bible said. But being children and dear children of God, we should receive chastisement. Paul said, shall I come unto you with a rod, or shall I come unto you with a spirit of meekness? It depends on your attitude toward God. First of all, to enter into his courts with thanksgiving, into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. That's the main thing. That's the first thing that we ought to learn to do. Little Bethlehem is full of activity. Numbers of things is taking place. The little restaurant is open now. Stores going in the little barbershop. Just numbers of things that make it intriguing and interesting. Oh, we are planting a little seed. God gave Moses a stick and said, go deliver Israel. We've got more than a stick. He's given us quite a few things as to world evangelism and tools for evangelism. So let's do what we can, because there are people all over the world pleading for help. We've excelled more than 50 countries so far as contact. More than 50 countries, I understand, has contacted us. The mail that came in recently, I don't think we've ever heard from the Dominican Republic. And we got a number of letters from the Dominican Republic saying that our broadcast was coming in there good, and that they were really enjoying it. They were just having a wonderful time. And people are just pressing and pressing for literature, wanting us to supply their needs and help them to evangelize their area, giving them a part in the work of Christ, and of course, helping us to have a greater outreach in the things of God. Now, you are a part of that. It is your labor that is doing that. It is your finance. It is your prayers. It is your concern that's hurling the gospel around the world. to be about the Father's business. Jesus said to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and the laborer would receive reward. So then it is your ministry, it is your life, it is what you're doing, and Pulse, that your faith is being spoke of throughout the world, and it really is. So you work and labor with us. Brother Mark Finley over in Illinois has given up his church. He said he wants to come to Bethlehem. He's had his wife to give up her job at the hospital. And he's wanting to give us a few hundred beautiful pews and a bus. And I don't know what all, he's got all kind of stuff, piano, organ, whatever. He's got a lot of stuff that he wants to give to Bethlehem. Well, as we have people to do this off and on all the time. And that's great, and I'm glad to see the brother come here if that's the will of the Lord. But whether it be that brother or any other brother that's laboring for Christ, wherever he's laboring, I definitely don't want to see them do that unless it's God. But we do want their hand in fellowship as to our world endeavor and our world outreach. The communications with Shreveport, Louisiana is good, and that Sister Clara is still communicating with Sister Betty. And everything is going along fine thus far as to the tent crusade in Shreveport, Louisiana. The weather's still holding up pretty good. And the last time we was down that area down in Monroe, Louisiana, we stayed until right at Christmas, and the weather held up. But anyway, they're looking forward to us coming in, and people are beginning to call, and they're asking questions about the tent meeting. It's already getting out. And you just pray that God will help us to know what to do and to do it the way that it should be done. I saw Ray's little one here, I believe. He is here, isn't he? Is Ray and the wife here? I had Ray on my mind just a day or two ago, and I was thinking about Ray. We pray for him, and I was just hoping that they'd show up. We haven't seen him in a long time. And that little one that came in, came over where I was, he said, "Do you remember me?" Took me a little time to get it all together, you know, but I remembered him, and he's Ray's little one. Sometimes I come in here and I talk with you. I don't really drive hard. I just kind of talk with you. I'm not a routinist, you know, when it comes to just getting in a rut. I just like to move with the Lord, and if the Lord moves one way, if he moves in prophecy or the gifts, healing, or if God moves in preaching, if God moves in teaching or exhorting, or ever how the Lord moves, you know, I like to move with him. And I like for my people to be versatile to that extent. That way, he can do what he wants to. Otherwise, we get ritualistic and we just freeze him out. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. We get self-zeal and self-righteousness, and we forget about his plan and program. And like the songwriter wrote, we get things so well planned till we leave his part out. But I just like to come and to worship the Lord. Remember, this is his house, and he comes to speak to us, and the Bible teaches when the minister speaks, it is not the man speaking, but it is God speaking from within his temple. And the same way that a minister gives way to God and God speaks to that temple, that is the same way that when the inspiration of the great Holy Spirit comes upon the membership of the church, that is the same way that they speak. If I can get inspired as a minister, and it's not me speaking, but it's God, the great invisible Holy Spirit, using my vocal organs and speaking from within his temple, using my brain as he produces himself in the form of a mind and an inspiration. If God can do that through me, then it is understood that he can do it through you as a membership. That is, the same inspiration comes upon you, and when it comes upon you, you are inspired the same way I'm inspired. And then when you are inspired the same way that I'm inspired, you begin to give forth utterance, whether it be unto prophetical utterance or tongues, interpretation, or whatever the Spirit does. One Spirit, many operations. Or whether it be an inspiration to lay hands on the sick, and it's not you, but it's God, in the sense that you are transmitting the power and the virtue from your body, from the temple of God. You are transmitting that virtue into the people, like it was with the little woman that found her healing when Jesus said, "Virtue's gone out of my body." And the divine deliverance of God comes, whether it be healing, whether it be a miracle, or whatever it is, according to the faith and according to the strength of your faith. Jesus always said, according to your faith. That doesn't just mean the fact that you have believing, for the Bible teaches that the devil believes, but it's according to the kind of believing that you've got as to whether it's from the Bible or based on the scriptures, in that there's no faith outside of the word. And according to your faith, so life presents itself unto you. Do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life. And as to your believing, so it is unto you. According to the faith of Christ, we are made ministers and we are made heirs to salvation. And there's no works that can ever do one thing or another to that. That's an established thing from the works of Christ. But then on the other hand, there is your own believing that connects you with that. That's the switch between your soul and God that has to be thrown to get that power plant to work and to bring that great surge of power from that great transformer into your lives. That little switch of faith, your faith. That faith works or operates by your works. You have to flip the switch. And that kind of faith is dead without works, and it's your works that assure your heart to the confidence of his full measure of love and sacrifice towards you, and that in Christ Jesus, having chosen us in Christ unto good works. So then, according to your faith, that is to say, whether it be weak, whether it be strong, the Bible says that Abraham was strong in faith. So whether you have weak faith or whether you have strong faith, that's the way that you receive from God. So then let's strengthen our faith in God. That's why we come to church. That's why we listen to the word. That's why we hear the promises of security to make us feel more confident that God is on our part and that we can trust him, and we stir ourselves up in him with fasting and with prayer and with holy living. The more we withdraw from the world and the more we withdraw from the things of the world, the more that we live a secluded life in the sense of, you know, Elijah in the cave and Abraham withdrawn in the desert. And the more that we do this to give ourselves fully unto God, the stronger our faith becomes. And the more fervent we become in the spirit, the more holy and godly we become, adding virtue, godliness, brotherly love, patience, all of these things, meekness, until we just become a living powerhouse for God. And we just walk, when we walk and meet people, they can feel the love of God radiating from us. And they can feel the power just like a transformer. Men like Charles Finney, some other great men. Charles was known on one occasion just to walk into a plant, a textile plant or some kind of plant, a place where people were busy working, but he was so endowed with the power of God in his conviction that just a little bit of talking and the power of God spread throughout the plant, and they said they had to close the whole place down. The love of God radiating so, and the power of God draw the interest of the people so that they left off with their jobs and everything, and it was just a great revival. This happened when Jesus came into town. People would leave their businesses. Everything went undone. It should be that way with us. When we go into a place to have a tent meeting or a crusade, or if we come into anyone's presence or into a group of people, it should be so that it would affect them until in a little while they just want to sit and listen, or they want to talk about Jesus and they just want to shut everything down for the moment. Folks, this is our calling, in that we should be about our Father's business. But it's up to you and I as to what we'll do. I want to say again that we're glad to be here, and we're glad to have Brother Lord coming all the way out of Alabama to be with us. Very wonderful brother. The last time he was here, I believe it was, he spoke for us, and he said some beautiful things, things that was well arranged and well positioned in the sense of expression, and things that were very meaningful, very helpful and enlightening. I want to do something for God. And I'm sure that you do, most of us do. We'd like to do something for God, and we're not doing a lot for God. You know, when I see some of the greater moves of God and the greater things in the earth, so far as men doing great things. Perhaps we can't even hold them alight, as we say, you know, to measure up to their ability and their way of life. I know that you see that, and I know that even my own wife sees it. She expresses it, and others. But at the same time, we do have something that we are trying to do. We do have a calling in God, and we do have our duties. And whether, you know, it be looked on with admiration or whatever, we still have to do it. As it was with Jesus, the Bible said he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He had no beauty that any should desire, in that he was appointed unto the wrath of God and the sufferings of Christ. That is to say, there was nothing that was enticing as to make someone follow him. A man came to him one time and said, "Master, I'll follow you. I'll go wherever you go." He said, "Well," he said, "the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes." He said, "The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And so it was that from all we can gather the scripture, the man changed his mind. So it might not be as you would see it or want it. But still, it's our duty, it's our job as to what we're called to do. And I can say that God is helping us to reach throughout the world. Having said to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He is helping us to get into all the world one way or another. He's helping us. We're gradually moving into the far distant places, and he's hurling the gospel around the world. And the Lord is blessing us. We're getting response from the far unreached places, or maybe they've been reached. Paul said, "I strive to preach the gospel where the name of the Lord Jesus has never been named, lest I build upon another man's foundation." And we've tried to do the same thing, going into primitive eras and wherever. But the Lord is helping us with it, and in what we're doing, though it might be small, it's not altogether what I'd like to do. I'd love to do 10 times what I'm doing and then some. But, you know, if you can't have the whole cake, at least you can get a slice of it. And God being without respect of person, I just thank God for my little corner, as we say. Brother Taylor sings a song, "Bright in the Corner Where You Are." And this is our little corner of the world. And the Bible said, "So let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And we're trying to let our light shine. So you work with us, bear with us, and others that are wanting to sell out or come this way or leave their homes, we welcome. We'll do anything we can to be a brother. Try to teach them the best we know how, because we love them and we'd love to have the whole world right here at Bethlehem. I don't think that's possible, but as Jesus did say, all things are possible to them that believe. He just reminded me of a vision I had. I had a vision one time, and in the vision, I looked up at the heavens, and when I looked up at the heavens, I was astounded because all of the stars of heaven suddenly moved over to where I was at. And it was just a shocking experience. So all things are possible to them that believe, but still, when you think about this little piece of ground here, you know, you could get crowded pretty quick. The Lord is blessing us. As a matter of fact, we bought a little piece of ground over in Colorado. Still got a little piece of ground down in Macon, Georgia. And we started something over in Corpus Christi. And there's numbers of other places around about where we started things and we're doing things, trying to do something for God. But it's up to us to fan the sparks. The circuit ride we used to have on a local basis was supposed to expand even until the ends of the earth. And strangely enough, Brother Wayne, talking to us over the telephone last night, he said, "Mark and I, some of us, we've been getting together, and we've been talking about the circuit ride that you had. And they feel like that the thing should be reinstated, whereas we've never stopped it." Some of the riders just fell off the horses, I think. But we've never stopped it. We're still going, you know. And they say they feel like we ought to re-strengthen our efforts and ride the circuit again. Whereas we have discussed that with the brethren as of recent. recent discussions, you know. And I believe in the circuit ride. The preachers of old used to have 4 or 5 churches. They didn't have very many preachers and numbers of churches, a lot of communities. Maybe a preacher would be over here one day and over there another day and over there another day. And they had to ride horses to do it. And the Bible speaks of the book of Revelation, in the book of Revelation, Revelation 19, where the Master himself comes back on a beautiful white horse and the armies of heaven following him on the white horses. So it sounds like we need to get saddled up again. And they used to have a song out west they called Back in the Saddle Again. It was a beautiful song. It was wasn't ugly. They used to write some songs that was clean. They were not songs that altogether glorified God, but there was a lot of meaning to the songs. And that's what we need to do, is really get back in the saddle for Christ. Really do something for God. And that's what we plan to do. Of course, when you think about that, that brings back the thought again. I'd let it slip my mind here for a few minutes, but buying the land out in Colorado, that kind of reminds me of that, because right where we were at, we were right at the foothill of the Rockies, right in a cove like at the Lajaro River. And beautiful, beautiful prairie, and people out there riding their horses and still ranching. Some of them is, we talked to, with as much as 2,000 or 4,000 acreage to where they had cattle roaming, and it's the real genuine West where they're at. They make their living that way. But you pray that God will help us to do something for him. I want to do something for him. As I said, it might not be what I would like to do in the sense of quantity, you know. But if I can keep the quality right, have a good quality control, then I feel that God will enlarge the borders. The Bible said, strengthen your stakes, enlarge your curtains, stretch out, and the Lord will bless you. Wherever you put your feet, he'll bless you. He'll give it to you. I'm still eager and desirous to say some things, whereas I might not. I don't know whether I'll say them this morning or not. Thank you, brother. I still haven't found the right atmosphere. The spirit of the people is very good this morning. Unanimous thing to a great degree. And I thank the Lord for that. I love to have a good spirit on Sunday morning. Whereas Jesus many times just sit down and talk with him. And this is the kind of atmosphere that I have to find to be able to do that. But to have a little discussion with you about present day happenings and the things that our life represents and your thing, you know, the thing that your life represents. I have to have not a special anointing, because Christ's spirit, that's special enough, but I have to have a special kind of atmosphere. Like the prophets of old, when they came, they were filled with the Word of God and they were filled with the Spirit of God and they were a living transformer. But they had to find some living receptacles and they had to create the right atmosphere. When they would get somebody to play the timbrel or something, they'd create the right atmosphere. And then when the right atmosphere was created, the hearts of the people would become enlarged. And all of a sudden, the connection would be made. And everything would be just right. The people's faith would rise up and they'd begin to expect something from God, and they'd begin to draw the virtue through the prophet, and great things took place. As a matter of fact, I remember Brother Banham speaking a lot of times. He and other great men, I've heard him speak of the, you know, things wasn't right for what they wanted to do. And I have seen him just dismiss and go home, which is very, very unusual, but I've seen him do it. But I've heard him speak of the people, you know. Sometimes things wouldn't happen, and he'd say, you have to work the gift. You have to work the gift. It's not up to the minister to work the gift, folks. You have to work the gifts the same way that he spoke of his gift. People had to believe. And it's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hundreds of people, no doubt, was around Jesus. But it was the one little woman that worked the gift. She began to think of him as the Messiah, and she began to think of him as having that great, wonderful thing from God, and she began to think of him as being her deliverance and healing, that God would hear her through him. And as she began to do that, the atmosphere became charged, no doubt, and Jesus began to be moved with compassion, and she laid hold on that innermost part, which is God. And the virtue came forth and healed her. It was said to Solomon, build this house. Build this house. And everyone that looks toward this house calls on the name of the Lord, and I'll hear from heaven and I'll do something for him. Whereas the council of Jerusalem was, as it is written, saying, this agrees with what the prophet said, as it is written, I will return in the last day, saith God, and I will build up the fallen down house of David. So then in the return, God is doing it. And even Bethlehem, which has to do with house of bread, it also means city of David. And it is a true fact that God is our David. God is the one that we're looking for, the Lord Jesus. And he's here. Two or three gathered together in his name, you see, he'd be in the midst of them. So if you look toward this temple of lively stones, whereas Paul said, ye are lively stones built up into a holy priesthood, even a habitation for the Spirit, and that we should praise God, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. If you look toward this city, toward this great city that's descending from heaven, and according to these beautiful lively stones, you're going to find healing and you're going to find deliverance, because Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And I believe that we've got some believers at Bethlehem, shall follow the believers. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And many other wonderful blessings that he promised as to the gifts in the church. As I said, I always, when I come up here, I have so many wonderful things. And I love to talk about them. And I like to get into the hidden mysteries of God if it's his way. I've not talked about the book of Revelation in a good little bit. I don't think I've talked from it. We had started into it one time and was getting pretty far along. We kept talking about the mysteries of Christ. When you read from the book of Revelation, if you don't get into the anointing, that is, if you don't stir up the anointing, the Bible says to stir up the pure mind that is within you. You've got two minds, and one of them is not too pure. One of them is an ugly, dirty thing that is always warring against you. Let's read just a little bit, and we'll talk about that just a little bit. In chapter 1, the book of Revelation, I've read this over numbers of times. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the word revelation, of course, means to unveil, or like a curtain that opens to show something. It comes from a Greek word, and sometimes we'll elaborate on it as to the origin of it, the root of the word. But the word revelation, it's a great word. It's a great word. It has great significance. I had received the revelation of the Lord Jesus, as I've said a number of times. I had received it, but I still was not aware of the fact that in the book of Revelation, that John had referred to this as the revelation of Jesus Christ. I wasn't aware of that. I'd received the revelation of the Lord Jesus, and I had come to understand that John was in Revelation and Paul went into Revelation. And then when I received the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, something that I didn't even know the church could receive, when I received the spirit of revelation, and then he gave me the revelation, that is, he shared it with me. Though I had read the book of Revelation many times, it had never dawned on me that that was called the revelation of Jesus Christ. But when he shared the revelation with me, as I preached and teach the revelation, suddenly it dawned on me. I'd read that many times, but it dawned on me that that's exactly what John called it, was the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, as we referred to it, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God had given us, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's not Brother Pike's revelation in that God gave it to Jesus. It says here, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the revelation that God gave to Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him. If you'll notice, gave unto him. And it was to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. God gave it unto him. But the Bible speaks of the revelation of St. John, or refers to it as the revelation of St. John. So then it is the word of God. It is the revelation of St. John, in that God gave it to St. John through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is to say, it belongs to the church. And the first chapter where it speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ also relates to Revelation 10, where God speaks to John concerning the open book. Revelation 10 and 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now then the question arises like this. What is the mystery of God? See, what is the mystery of God? The mystery of God is that which is concealed of the knowledge of God. It is a mystery because it is only known to God, and it is not known to us. So then what is the mystery of God? The mystery of God is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now you see, how do you get that, Brother Pye? Well, it emphatically states here in Revelation 10 and 7 that at the sounding of the last trumpet, the mystery of God should be finished. And the original rendering of that word, mystery, is secret. So then the secret of God should be finished. The Bible teaches the secret things belong to God, and that which is revealed belongeth unto man. That's evident. If it ain't been revealed, man can't get it. There is no way to be tutored to become a Bible scholar or to go to college or to learn. There's no way to be tutored in any way to be able to receive this great mystery. The Bible said that God has hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent and made it revelation unto babes such as will learn. That is, he reveals it unto us by his Spirit as we pray for the Spirit of revelation. So then we have something that the great and mighty doesn't have. The great intellectuals, the Bible refers to them as the mighty, the great rich. As the mighty, the Bible said, not many mighty are called. And those great scholars of college and study and science and money, whatever prosperity, prestige, they look upon people like you and I, that is, common people, they look upon them as not being mighty and not being great, and they look upon themselves as being the mighty. So God said, not many mighty are called. They've got their thing to do in life, and they've got their mind so well programmed that they've left his part out. And as the scribes and the Pharisees and many other people, even the wealthy of that day, the Bible said that they wouldn't hear Jesus, but the common people heard him gladly. And that salvation is sent unto the poor. I know the gospel is sent unto all people. Throughout the world, everywhere, the gospel is sent. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But I'm not talking about the gospel. I'm talking about salvation. Salvation is not sent to all people throughout the world. The Bible teaches that salvation is sent unto the poor. That is to say, though it is made available to the great and mighty, not very many of them are called. Therefore, in general, as to where salvation founds itself and as to where it roots itself, it is among the common people. Salvation is sent unto the poor. And the Bible refers to the rich as they that have their consolation. And it was said to the rich man, in your lifetime you had the good things and Lazarus likewise the bad. But said now it's in reverse, and the first is last and the last is first. And now Lazarus is comforted and thou art tormented. So then, getting back to the original theme of our thought here, it says that the mystery shall be finished at the sounding of the last trump, which means that the things of God do have an end. People in the world, they're ever learning and they never come to the knowledge of the truth. But God's things have an end. And so then the declaration is that the mystery should be finished, or that is, the things of God should be understood by the people, and they then could proceed to establish his kingdom in the earth. And when we say the revelation of Jesus Christ, as it reads in the beginning of the Bible here, that is of the book of Revelation, this is a new thing altogether. In the beginning, it reads the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot to consider. The revelation of Jesus Christ, then what is it? It is the unveiled. The revelation of Jesus Christ, it is that presents or brings forth that which has been hidden. That means that the mystery or secret of God is none other than that which is revealed through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is then the concealed knowledge of God that is made revelation, given to babes such as are willing to learn, given to us through the Spirit of revelation. Though he hath made this abundantly above all that the great and mighty intellectuals can think or try to find out, yet he hath made it revelation unto babes. So then we are the great church of revelation. You might feel like a little babe. Like Brother Curley used to say, I'm God's baby boy. But irregardless to what it might be, though we be God's little baby boy, I feel that way, don't you? In the presence of God, I feel like I'm just God's little baby boy, because he knows so much and I know so little except in him. But nevertheless, the Bible said when this babe was born, he was caught up to the throne and he ruled with a rod of iron. Though we're God's baby boy, yet it is a true fact that even the babes in Christ so far excel the great intellectuals and the mighty powers of the earth. The babe so far excels that he becomes ruler of all, even as a babe. So then it is wonderful to know what God is saying. We brought out some things along this line one time, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ, that you should think on it like this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, that is to say, God gave a revelation unto Jesus Christ. What was the revelation that God gave unto Jesus Christ? God gave him the God mind to reveal to his human body, the sonship part, that he was God Almighty. That's the revelation that he got. He got something directly from heaven that caused him to come to a recognition that he was God Almighty manifested in the flesh. That was the revelation. So then we know why that everybody doesn't get the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because everybody is not Jesus Christ. But the Bible says concerning you and I are the church. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. And it's not you living, but it's the Father living within you and Christ living within you. And the Bible said you are bone of his bone and you are flesh of his flesh. So then we can see why that God would give unto us the revelation of Jesus Christ, or why God would say to you and I that we should have the spirit of revelation. And you can understand why that Brother Pike emphasizes the fact that you are a glorified body, that you are a church that is glorified, that you are a people that has excelled by the sufferings of Christ. I haven't done anything to excel, though I would like to do something to excel, and I'd love to just give my body a living sacrifice unto God, which is a reasonable service. I'd just love to do that. It is my joy just to give my body a living sacrifice unto God. I'd just love to do it. Jesus did this, and he said that the spirit is willing. He said, but the flesh is weak. When you go to wanting to lay things aside for Christ, the flesh is weak. When God says fast a little bit so that you can have a greater inspiration, the flesh is weak. When the Spirit says give a little bit to share with the orphans, the widows, the needy, the flesh is weak. When the Spirit of God tells you to withdraw from the world, to have a little more solitude as to prayer and as to leaving off with the things of the world, as to have more godliness, as patience, and be like Christ, the flesh is weak. So then the flesh always has its own desire. There's always a battle. There's always a conflict. And no matter what I want to do that's good, I find a law. Paul said that there is present with me evil all the time. In this world, it doesn't matter what I do. I find that evil is present with me all the time. When I want to do good, I find that evil is present with me. And the question is why is there evil present with me? Why is it that it's there? It is because we do not pray. We do not fast like we ought to. We do not put the outer man down enough. We do not walk on him enough. We do not have Christ as a preeminence enough. Now that doesn't mean that Satan is going to leave even if we do fast and pray. But I mean as far as having place in our minds, of having control in our minds. The Bible said not to let him reign. No, not for one little bit. Don't give place to him. Not to let him reign in your mortal body. Don't let him rule. Don't let him have the upper hand. Don't let him do anything with your mortal body. Cause your mortal body to withdraw. Mortify the deeds of the body. Turn the flesh away from its hunger and thirst for fame and popularity and the things of the world. Go into solitude and talk to God and let God re-energize you and fill you until with the Spirit of God until you're activated and just alive like a living dynamo in the earth. So then, why is this thing present with us so much? Because we don't fast and pray like we ought to fast and pray. We need to seek God. It doesn't mean that the devil won't come around while you're fasting and praying. He came around with Jesus and he talked with Jesus. You know, and he tried to overthrow Jesus. But it does mean that the more that I pray, the more that I fast, the more that I communicate with God, the stronger I become. In that my strength is by my believing, and my believing takes hold of the finished works of Christ. In believing in God's finished works, then I draw the strength. Faith purifies my heart. Thus God purifies my heart by faith, and the Holy Spirit can live in me in a greater way and in a greater measure as I commit myself to Christ. This is what the Bible calls sanctifying yourself. The more I fast, that's sanctification. The more I pray, that's sanctification. The more I withdraw from the world, that's sanctification. The more I do that, the more sanctified I am, because I am sanctifying myself daily by the putting away of the filth of the flesh and the things of the world. That is a daily sanctification. But I say so often that that sanctification is not sufficient to save you. For the Bible said it is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh that saves us, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So, I must have the answer of a good conscience to God. I must do something that will cause my conscience to be right toward God. I must do these things to assure my heart, hereby I have the confidence in God that He hears me when I pray, because I fellowship with Him, because I walk with Him, because I am His friend, as Abraham was. I feel close to Him. I feel related to Him. Therefore, I do these things. I do these things that I might catch God's attention, in the sense that I show Him my appreciation for what He did for me through the Son of God. Not to catch His attention in the sense that I am purifying myself and I can catch God's attention unto salvation. For the Lord Jesus Christ caught God's attention for me in my behalf, being made my sin, that He might put it away from me by death, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, unto a once and for all sanctification that cleanses and purifies my spirit and causes my spirit and God's spirit to become one spirit. Thus we are one spirit. My spirit and God's spirit they're one spirit. I cannot sin because God is a spirit. And to sin, I must do something in my spirit against God. And when you are born again, there is no possible way for you to do anything against God. Did you know that when your spirit is born into the Spirit of Christ and into the Spirit of the Kingdom of God, there is no possible way for you to sin? Do you realize that if there had been one sin in your life that was going to be willful and contrary to God, you would have missed out in the election of God when He wrote the names down in the Lamb's Book of Life? But in that God, by foreknowledge, looked down through the telescope of time and foresaw you as an individual, and foresaw your attitude, and foresaw that if the gospel was sent unto you, or that if God came to you to let you know about your wrongs in life or shortcomings, that you would immediately repent. God foresaw that you would immediately repent. He foresaw that. He saw that you would give Him your heart, and that He could take your spirit into His spirit through Christ and make you perfect forever. So He predestinated you unto good works. He predestinated you unto sonship. He made you elect. He elected you unto grace and unto eternal life. He made you elect by what He foreknew that you would do when you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all the other millions of the world that God saw that would not do that, God cut them out. God just took them out of the Lamb's Book of Life. He just blotted their names out of the Lamb's Book of Life. That is to say, He blotted their names out of the Book of Life. The Book of Life. We say the Lamb's Book of Life. It was the Book of Life that He blotted their names out of. Because every living creature is in the Book of Life. That is, you have been born into the world, you breathe and you talk and you live. So then in God's record, in God's book, you are a living creature. And God, if He looks down upon you, and if you do not have the born-again experience to go on to be placed in the Lamb's Book of Life, then God blots your name out of the land of the living, and He blots your name out of life, and you do not continue in life throughout eternity. So then it is a true fact that God knows before we're ever born into this world. He knows exactly what we'll do. As I said the other day, we was talking a little bit here and I was exhorting. But as I said the other day, God knew me before I ever came. One of the writers said all of my members was written down in His book before I ever came into the world. And before I ever came into the world, the writer said He called me to be a prophet. He ordained that I be a prophet. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated before the children were yet born, Paul says. Before they'd ever done any good or evil, he said. So that the calling might stand as that of election and not of him that willeth nor runneth. So then he said, Jacob have I loved. Because by foreknowledge he saw the way that Jacob would take. He saw the things that Jacob would do. But he didn't want Jacob to be puffed up by the things that he'd done to the extent that he would say, I live better than Esau and God saved me. So he just saved Jacob before Jacob was ever born. He put him down as elect before he was ever born. It was said of Judas, before he was ever born, let another his bishopric take. though he obtained part of that ministry. And the Bible said he failed by transgression. But yet the Bible said, let another his ministry take. And the Bible said that Judas went to his place. And Satan did not enter into him until the supper. And when the Lord gave him the sup, then Satan entered into Judas. And Judas went out into the dark. So then, when we speak of the faith, I have to differentiate between the faith that Paul preached that needed no works, and the faith that James and the others preached that needed works. Whereas if Paul used the terms, you to believe like this, how can we work the works of God? He said, this is the works of God that was finished before the world ever was in your behalf. And I predestinated you unto good works through Christ Jesus. And you are my chosen in Christ. And you are my workmanship in Christ. Whatever I thought of you, whatever I wanted you to be, whatever I planned for your future, I made the Lord Jesus that. And today, you are that in my sight. And forever and eternally, you will be that. So then all I'm asking you to do is to put off the old works, to turn away from the corruption of the world. Don't use righteousness as a cloak of maliciousness. Don't be in hypocrisy. Don't go after the things of the world. Turn to God and conform to this great, wonderful God that has been set forth in your behalf. Conform to the Lord Jesus. Let this mind be in you that was also in his human body, that it might indoctrinate you and stir up that pure mind, that mind that makes you holy and makes you godly and makes you aware of the Father's presence, that makes you walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, that causes you to withdraw from the flesh. Get out of the mind of the flesh. Your first birth, your first mind is contaminated. It's interwoven with Lucifer, and that which is the fallen one, he's gotten into you. So then get out of that. The bread is wormy. The worms have gotten into the bread. So then get out of that. Come out of that. Come out from the world. Be a separate people. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Be holy, for I am holy. Be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. So then the Lord was saying to you and I, according to your faith, according to your faith, I've done the works. I pre-planned the thing. Here is a faith that Paul speaks of that doesn't require any works. Paul therefore saying, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, without the deeds of the flesh. That is to say, Christ fulfilled the law on our behalf and all that was required for the righteousness of the law. Therefore, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled within me because of what he did when he went to Calvary. But I can only be heir to it if I will take my human believing and turn in God's direction, because I'm a sovereignty. I can do what I want to. And I do what I believe, and I believe what I do. And the writer said, show me what you believe by what you're doing, and I'll see what you're doing by what you believe. Because whatever man believes in, that's what he practices. If he believes in leeching, he leeches. If he believes in working, he's got a mind to work, he works. If he believes in going to the horse races, he goes to the horse races. If he believes in going to the ball game, he goes to the ball game. So Jesus said, according to your believing, so be it unto you. If it's believing for the ball game, be it unto you. If it's believing for the races, be it unto you. If it's believing for education, be it unto you. Whatever you believe in your sovereignty, Jesus said, so be it unto you. So then what do I believe? What do you believe? What is your constitution of life? The child is known by his doings. Show me your faith without your works. James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. That is, I'll show you what I believe by what I do. And you show me what you believe without having what you do connected with it. He said, you can't do that. You can't do that. You got to do whatever you believe, and you'll be whatever your believing is. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. The believing of his heart makes him what he is, because the believing of the heart affects the spirit. And whatever that believing is, that's what you are. When you're born into the world,
You come into the world as a child, and God doesn't prepare your heart either to one thing or another, though He has by predestination elected you to one thing or another. But He hasn't prepared your heart. He lets your heart be pure to the extent that your angel is still in the presence of life and the presence of heaven. Jesus would take the little children upon His knee, and when the eldest would rebuke Him, He'd say, "Don't do that." He said, "These little children, they belong to Me. I say unto you that their angel," which means their spirit on the inside, "their angel, their spirit is still, as of not of yet come the age of accountability. It's still in heaven. It's still in the presence of protection. It's still in the presence of the Father. Should anything happen to them, their little angel is right there with the Father. Though the body be laid down, and that in death, they're still in the presence of the Father. He said, "I say unto you that their angel doth always behold the face of My Father which is in heaven." So it is with one that is born again. To become as a little child. Lest you become as a little child. Your angel, your spirit belongs to God. And it is always beholding the face of the Father which is in heaven. So then, I said that to say this, that it is when you become of age, or whenever you come to the age of accountability, that God begins to deal with you as to the made-up mind. Like scientists say that when a man's mind's made up, you can't change it. A man's mind is his spirit. It's his life. And so then when he becomes a routinist in that it's made up, you can't change it. You just can't change it. That's the way that man will be. That's the way the woman will be. When they go through the change of life, both of them, and their mind gets into a certain way, you can't change it. It's that way. See, and scientists teach us that by the time you're 20, 21 years old, a little farther along, your mind is made up. Even Catholics teach that if they can have the child when it's real small, that they can make up the mind to where the child will never be nothing but a Catholic. And it is a true fact, because the Bible said, bring it up in the way you want it to be, and when it is old, it will not depart from it. Because the nature has been made to be a certain thing. It's been made to be a certain way, and you can't change it. So then, I'm just saying that when we come to the age of accountability, when God begins to deal with us, from that time on, we are making up our mind. Our characteristics are beginning to come forth, and that life that was just in a little body that was no form, no becomingness, no likeness, that life, that potentiality of life that's in that little brain, in that little mind, that it doesn't know words, it doesn't know sounds, it doesn't know anything, it's just a potentiality of a human being, or of characteristics, or an inter-image, or an inter-man or woman. See, it's just life, just like metal in the earth. It's never went into the form-fitting mechanisms that man comes up with. It has never fit the mold. It's never been melted down. It's never passed through the fire. That potentiality of life has no record in heaven as to good nor bad. Therefore, the angel is yet to come forth. The angel is yet to be molded. The record of the angel is yet to be molded to the extent that you must do something. And as you start with your pros and cons at the point of understanding, then it goes on record that this is an angel registered in heaven. There is now another life has been created. There's come forth another being. As to being eternal one way or another, as to the consummation of sufferings and heartaches in the fire where the Bible speaks that it is never quenched. The fire is never quenched and the worm dieth not. So then, an angel cannot die. An inner spirit cannot die. Though men die, yet their angel departs and goes somewhere. Their angel is as it was with the rich man in hell. And as it was with Lazarus, which was in paradise. The living, talking, walking part. That part that has done all kind of things through life. That part that is cursed, smoked, fought, lusted, that part that is preached, prayed, fasted, That living part, the Bible said the body without the spirit is dead. That spirit, that angelic part, that innermost man, he's registered in heaven as to his activities. And the Bible said he will be judged according to the deeds that he did while he lived and tabernacled in the little house, or that is while he lived in the body. So that innermost you is what you are, not the face with its facial features, not with your hair as to whether it's pretty or whether you don't have any, not to the eyes as to whether they're lovely to look at or whether they're not, whether they're bloodshot, not that, not the scarred hands of calloused efforts in the world, or the tender hands that's been taken care of, not that. You are not that at all. You are exactly what your characteristics in life presents. You are exactly what your deeds are, and in the sight of God, you can be a hideous witch. Paul said, who hath bewitched you? You can be a hideous witch and look like Shirley Temple, as they use the terms in the world. And that she was something that was to be admired, so they said. Now, so then, it is a true fact that whatever you are spiritually, that's what you are eternally. And you're going to present yourself to God that way and be judged accordingly. So then your own record in heaven as to whether God can say, John the Baptist, he was great in the sight of God. Moses, there's no man like him in all of the earth. Daniel, the beloved man of God. Why? Because their spirit was so wonderful. Their spirit was so great. They had a spirit that did not lust after flesh. In that Lucifer lives in your fleshly body. Lucifer is the prince of this world. Lucifer has wrestled this world and all of its elements out of the control of Adam. And Lucifer has interwoven himself with the flesh, and he loves the things that be of the flesh because he's cut off from the inspiration of heaven. Though he is a spirit, though he is an angel, yet so are you. And in the spirit or in heaven, we are as the angels. For the Bible said, them that are born again are equal to the angels. They cannot die. That is speaking of eternal life, not eternal damnation. One thing to exist, another thing to live. So then, I, as an individual, you, as an individual, we are a sovereignty according to our believing. Whatever our believing is, whatever our constitution of life is. If I believe in the things of God and love the Word of God, and I make my mind conform to the ways of God and the Word of God, what do? I become the Word made flesh. Christ's Spirit through my spirit causes my mortal genes to become immortal. Because through the fall and through the weakness of the first man Adam, all die. And the elements of your body, which you are composed of, that God made you out of, even the dust that belongs to this world. Satan, Lucifer, a fallen angel, a great power, he has taken control over the world. Through the weakness of Adam, he is the prince of the world. And Adam lost that privilege through the weakness of the flesh, that is to say, the wife. So then, you as an individual on the inside, through the weakness of your flesh, that is to say your wife, in that the flesh is supposed to be wife to that innermost masculine one, even the giver of life, the spirit. And especially so, inasmuch as Christ dwells within your spirit, the body should be under subjection, casting down imagination in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So then, my elements, your bodily elements, and my elements, these things are subject to Lucifer for one reason. And that is because he is the prince of this world. Lucifer being the prince of this world, he has control of your body. He has control of the elements of your body. And though you do not feel that way, and though you don't think that, yet he does have control of the elements of your body. He's the one that sends you to the ball games. He's the one that sends you to the restaurants to eat and drink and be merry. He is the one that sends you down to the pools and the ocean side to strip your bodies bare, to frolic. He is the one that probes at science to continue doing the things that they're doing. He is the one that causes all of the merit of the world. But the Bible said all such laughter is sin. And all such merit, at the end of it, there is heaviness. All such laughter ends with heaviness. There's no God joy, no eternal living. There's no liberation in those things. Though you drink and laugh, in the end, sin will sting like an adder. And the end of you will be death. And though you give yourself to passions, the Bible said, Satan will say, stolen waters are sweet, but ye know not that her guests are in the chambers of darkness and in the pits of hell. So then, your believing is what counts. Your believing is the thing that counts. My elements, my bodily elements, God says to Brother Pike, save yourself, son. Save yourself. You save yourself from this untoward generation. You save yourself. That is, to everyone that believes, I give him the power to become a son of God. Everyone that believes, I give unto them power to become the sons of God. You take this believing, you take this power. I give it unto you to become a son of God. You take it and you believe. And save yourself. Save your body. Redeem your body. Put it out of the fire. And not only your body, but the Bible said hating sin and reaching down and pulling others out of the fire by hating the garment that's spotted with sin. I'm the one that saves you. I'm the one that makes you a savior. So far as the finished works of Calvary, but you overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, and you overcome him by the words of your testimony to the blood of the Lamb. So the Bible said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Well, that is to say, if I can testify to the full power and effects of Calvary, if I can testify and that from my heart, then I can overcome Satan the tempter. I can overcome the things of the world and the people of this world. But if your mind is to eat, and your mind is to frolic, and your mind is to go, and your mind is to get to the cafe, your mind's to get to the table. If that's the way your minds are, if your mind is to look at your faith and your face, and your mind is to put on new garments, and your mind is to have new cars, and if you're of a frame of mind that the things of this world entice you, and that you just want to get out and let the flesh go, and your mind is not unto God, and the pure mind is not stirred up within you, then that means you've never been born again. And that means you're still abiding in death, for to be carnally minded is it comes from the tree of knowledge in the garden. And when you give yourself to the tree of knowledge, you are dead. And the Bible said twice dead and plucked up by the root, even dead while you live in trespasses and sin. The last church age was to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That was the last church age. So we can, a lot of folks say, well, I don't know, Brother Pike, whether this is the last church age or not. Somebody says that, but I don't know. Well, you can look in the Bible and see. It said the last one would be lukewarm. If there ever was a lukewarm church age, this is certainly it. And the Bible said the last ones would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Why, you know that they'd rather go to ball games, and they'd rather go to frolics, and they'd rather go to Six Flags, and they'd rather eat and drink and ride any time than to listen to the Word of God. See, the Bible in the last days does not say there will be a famine for the Word of God. There's nothing that emphasizes the fact that there'll be a famine for the Word of God. To the contrary, the Bible said God shall pour out of His Spirit in the last days. Through television, through radio, through satellite, every way God is doing it. I know that some of them that are preaching the Word of God and talking about the Word of God, I know they ain't right with God. But Paul said, whether for contention or otherwise, I hear and rejoice. Whatever their motives is, they're still messing with the Word of God and still telling the Word of God. Even though they try to change it into a lie for their own benefit. And even though they try to pervert it, it's still the Word of God. So then God did not say that there would be a famine in the end time for the Word of God. But He said there shall be a famine for the hearing of the Word of God. That the people at Bethlehem won't have time for it. That they won't hear it. Their minds are programs. Their plans are ambitions. It's fleshly and full of zeal. Self-centered zeal. In that the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. That is, personal zeal keeps the Word of God out of you. Personal zeal keeps the revelation of Jesus Christ away from you. Personal zeal keeps God's Spirit from being interwoven with your spirit. Your personal zeal for ambition and for human passion, for eating and drinking and children and wives and husbands and everything in the world that can glamorate your mind. Not only Bethlehem, but the Baptist church and the Methodist church and the Presbyterian church, the Congregational church, and all of the rest of the people of the world. He said they'll love pleasure more than lovers of God. More than lovers of God, they'll love pleasure. So then they do love pleasure. They'd rather do something in the flesh. They'd rather be at some place in the flesh. They'd rather be soothing the flesh. They'd rather be pampering the flesh. They'd rather have some outlet for the flesh. Whereas the Bible said, kill the flesh, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Because through your first birth, Lucifer lives in your human body. And he contaminates your mind. Your own mind is contaminated and infiltrated with Lucifer's mind. And he's got control of you and the little house that you live in. And your spirit on the inside, unless you're born again of the Holy Spirit. So then if I'm born again of the Christ Spirit, then I must work with Christ from within me. From glory to glory, from understanding to understanding. From word to word, from light to light, from thrill to thrill, from inspiration to inspiration. Until it can break out and make my face to shine as the wisdom of God, even as it did Stephen's. As it did Moses, as it did Jesus. When the innermost light broke forth from within side the veil of Jesus and rent the veil, that he appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah. That is to say, Calvary being the rent veil, the separation of the spirit and the body. So then, the fleshly part, the veil must be rent. If the veil is not rent, then there is no revelation of Jesus Christ to you. As Brother Taylor saying, he has rent the veil in two. If your intellectual mind is still there, then that means your mind interwoven with Lucifer's mind makes your body the prey and the temple of the devil. And the body of the devil, this is why Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Why he said to Judas, thou art a devil. I've chosen 12, one's a devil. See, whatever you give your spirit to, whatever you give your life to, you've got a life to live. And through your own sovereignty, if you surrender up your life to Lucifer, then you are a son of the devil. This was the dispute that Jesus had when he went among the religious people. And he was talking to them, and they disputed with him. And Jesus said, why? Why do you dispute with me like that? Is it not because that thou art of thy father the devil, and his works you do? He said, even your deeds prove that your father is the devil. He said, you've given him your life to frolic and do the things of the world, and I sacrifice my life, and I sacrifice my body and my time in the mountains, praying and in the caves and wherever, and daily I give myself to God, and I'm about my Father's business while you eat and drink and have a good time, and while you frolic and follow the flesh and look for the fame and prestige of this world. He said, and you seek honor one of another, how are you ever going to get the honor of God? He said, you're of your father the devil. That's strong doctrine, isn't it? Somebody said, you can't say them things. You lose your congregation, Brother Pike. Well, that's true. He lost his congregation, even the 70 that was with him. He lost them too. But he didn't lose eternal life. He didn't lose the Father's favor. He didn't lose having control of all things. And he never did lose one of them that the Father had given him. Not one holy person left him. Father, not one has forsaken me. He said, I have every one of them except the son of perdition. Said it was preordained that he should be lost. From the beginning you didn't give him to me, but all the rest of them I'll raise them up in the last day, because you gave them unto me. Not one of them got offended. Not one of them left. Somebody said, the church will leave, you'll drive them off. Not one of them left him. Not one of them. Only those that was preordained the other way. And when Paul preached the gospel, Paul got down to business, said, you judge yourself unworthy of this great thing. I go to the Gentiles. And he shook his raiment, said, your blood be upon your own head. And the Bible says, as many as believe, as many as were ordained before of old, ordained unto eternal life, they did believe. And the rest of them didn't believe. So then, brethren, I'm just saying this one thing, and that is that our body, either it's under control of God or it is under the control of Lucifer. Your body is under the control of your spirit. Now then, why do we have to have a rent veil? Because it's a matter of three different minds, and you know how we preach that. It's a matter of three different minds, but those minds, those three different minds, though there is three great worlds represented by them, And though there is sovereignty of three worlds represented by them, God's mind, man's mind, and angelic mind, which is Lucifer, the fallen angel. Though there's three different worlds and three different levels and three different dimensions, three different great heights or depths. As the Bible said, some have not known the depths of Satan. They've never really went down to the deep depths of his evil doings. And their damnation will not be as great. Some have not gone to the high heights of the rewards of God. Therefore, their rewards will not be as great in the inasmuch as the Bible speaks of kings sitting upon the throne and some ruling cities. But three different minds, and one of them being man's mind, it means that inasmuch as Lucifer is an angel, and God is an invisible angel, even the angel of Christ, that those two great worlds and those two great minds, being without a body, even the Lord Jesus Christ being without a body, Christ himself being without a body, Lucifer being without a body, they are seeking a body to enter into. And Christ said, I stand at the heart's door and knock. I'd like to become incarnate in you. I would like to incorporate myself in your life and change your lifestyle to my way of thinking. I'd like to put my mind in you and take control of your body to where you can say with Paul, it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, the deeds I now do, the life I live is of the Son of God or by the Son of God that lives in me. I lost mine because of sin. He's given me a new one. This is Christ living on the inside of me. See, and let me say this, and I'm going to close in a few minutes. But your mind of sovereignty, your natural mind of sovereignty, Satan, from your first birth, has interwoven himself with that mind. Thus, from your first birth, if you're not born again, I don't care how moral you are, I don't care how wealthy you are, how intellectual you are, you can learn to quote the Bible verbatim. I don't care what you've got to offer, there is nothing that you can give to God that will bring you salvation and eternal life. Not a thing. It doesn't matter what you are or who you are or what you've got, God won't receive it. See, you are the son of the devil. By your first birth, in that you came to maturity, and that potentiality of life began to develop and manifest itself through characteristics, and a record went down in heaven. And this is the record of God's Son. It can be the record of you. And so then the record went down in heaven as to what you are, what you did in your lifetime. With that little span of life, God gave you to see whether you would be worthy of continuing on in life or whether you would please him or be a thorn in his flesh over there in the next world if he lets you in where life continues. So then you are born with that interwoven power of Lucifer, and though you're innocent until accountability, when you come to accountability, you begin to develop. And if you go toward the flesh, and that Satan saveth the things that be of the flesh, and that he's the prince of the world and of the flesh, if you go in that direction, then you are the son of the devil. And that happens when you come to the knowledge of the truth. For the Bible said, when you come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. So that there's no sacrifice for willful sin. When you come to the knowledge of the truth and you choose the way of the world, you are then with a made up mind. Or that is Lucifer, the fallen angel. You have given your body to him, and he has entered into your mind, and your mind and his mind is one mind, and your body is the body of the devil, and it must depart from God. The temple is defiled. It must be destroyed, and God will take it away, and you are a son of the devil. If you choose to go the way of God and follow Christ and be about the Father's business, then your mind is interwoven by the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ enters into your mind, and your mind and Christ's mind becomes one mind. And your body becomes bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and you become a son of God, or you become God in the earth, not Satan in the earth. Get behind me, Satan, Jesus said. So then you become God in the earth. The other way, you become Satan in the earth. You become the gates of hell in the earth. Or you become the gates of heaven in the earth. Lift up your heads, ye everlasting gates. Where has he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against this? So then you invite people into one world or another. You open up to bring them into one world or another. So then if you are interwoven with Lucifer, in the sense that you have come to that place where you are of accountability, and Satan has by his advantage took control of you, and I want you to listen real close. If Satan has by his advantage, and when I say his advantage, Paul said, I was alive without the law. When the law came, sin revived, and I died, and that was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taken occasion by the law, wrought within me all manner of concupiscence. He said, and in this I found that I was a prisoner of Lucifer because of fear and frustration, in that he took the law and showed me my shortcomings and proved by the law I was exiled from God. And so I was, Paul said. But Christ came and made me a citizen of that city. I'm no more alienated from that city. I'm not an alien anymore. I am now part of that city. Though he said Israel in their ignorance is cut off from it, I am not. We are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of the great city. And I am not cut off anymore. And Satan cannot use the law to threaten me with anymore. I fulfill every jot and every tittle of it by the body and sacrifice of Jesus. And he said, the only problem is I must subdue this body, make it conform to the ways of God. I must put away sin, that the enrichness of God's great spirit can be the more in my temple, that I be stronger and my measure be greater, and he purify my heart the more by faith. As I conform more to him, I'll be a greater lighthouse and a pillar for God in the earth. So then he said, seeing that my body is separated now from the powers of Lucifer through faith and from the curse of the law, and that Jesus became a curse for me, and that the Bible said that cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, I am now separated from sin. So then the rent veil is, because Lucifer took advantage of me when I didn't desire that, because Paul said, I don't desire that. Within me, I'm a different kind of a person. I don't love the things of the world. As the Bible said, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. When you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled. So in me, Paul said, there is a process. And that process is the separation of the Lord and the Christ. That separation is the separation of my body and my spirit, that my body be considered dead and buried in a watery grave in the name of the Lord. In that he died for me, and salvation is in none other name. Therefore, I, as an individual, am Christ. I'm alive in the earth by his body in the sight of God. And when God looks at me, he never sees my sinful body again. It's buried and it's done away with, and this is the Christ that's living. And at the end of the way, God sees me as a finished product and with a crown of life. So then the rent veil is that God must separate my mind, my human mind, from the infiltration of the mind of Lucifer. He must separate those two minds, that he himself may enter into my mind and glorify my body to eternal life and sanctify it unto his own desire. Now, and I say that on this ground of conviction, that is, he can do that, in that I was born into something, my creature being made subject to the vanity, when it wasn't my inner will at all, but hid by reason of him who subjected me with the hope of glory within me, or given to me by foreknowledge that I would come forth as an eternal being. So then, my mind at birth becomes interwoven with Lucifer, but not out of my desire, because I'm a predestinated seed. Therefore, God has to work with me through his word and through Christ, his word, his revelational spirit, in the quickening to go in and do his work. For the word is spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, even to the dividing asunder of the spirit from the soul and the marrow from the bone. The word can discern your thoughts and your heart and your mind and your spirit and tell you all there is to know about you. So then Christ on the inside of me, the hope of glory, in that he alone is made heir to the glory of God. He has rent the veil. And he is gradually separating my mind from the infiltration of Lucifer. He did it as one great act by Calvary. And in the sight of God, it's completely separated, and there'll never be any more sin. And he, the spirit of faith within me, makes me to where I cannot sin. I am both sanctified and justified. I am also glorified, body, soul, and spirit. A justification God gave me to my spirit. And a sanctification he gave me to my soul. And a glorification he gave me to my body. To translate my spirit into his kingdom. And transformate my mind that has to do with my soul into his kingdom. And transfigure my body into his kingdom. So then I am, through God, separated from that world. And God never sees me with sin. I cannot sin because his faith seat of Christ, his word, is in there doing a cleansing job. It sealed my spirit to where Lucifer cannot get in. And that the Bible said that if you're going to spoil a great man's goods, you must first bind the strong man. And I say this so often, Christ can bind Lucifer, but Lucifer cannot bind Christ. Christ can bind him. So then on the innermost parts of me, my mind, my human mind, which is not unclean. My human mind, which is not unclean. It, though it is infiltrated by Lucifer, in that I did not do it willfully, in that he's the prince of the world, in that my body's made out of the elements of the dust and he's the prince of the world, he has his way in this body. He causes cancer, he causes everything. That's how you get free from diseases. That's how you get free from cancer, free from mental fatigue. Is by having Christ in you, and that light radiates, and that life and that strength that kept Moses' eyesight from waxing dim, that's coming forth and is killing out that. That when the serpent bit Paul, and the grace of God putting the virtue into Paul's veins, killed the poison like that. But if they drank any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. We have power over death. All of the powers of the enemy are subject to us, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. Fear, frustration, poverty, anxiety, nothing of this kind. So then my mind is being worked on, as we say. The little song said, don't judge me yet from an unfinished product. And yet I'm not an unfinished product in God. But I'm unfinished in the sense that I'm sanctifying myself daily. I'm saving my body. I'm redeeming my atoms by the power of God. I'm redeeming the elements and the atomic particles of my body. I'm telling the devil he don't have any right to them. The redemption of the body. I'm telling him, I'm telling Lucifer that this is the world. God did it all in the spirit. He did his part. Now I am here. I am Adam. I'm the second man, Adam, restored to my right. And devil, I'm going to wrestle with you and fight with you till I get every atom, every atomic particle, every hair of my head. It's numbered. It belongs to me. And you're not going to have it. And I'm going to fight till I have all of my rights. I'm going to get everything back. This is what the black man had to do with. The black man is redeeming that which was taken away from him, in that he relates to the Indian. And in one perspective, he has to do with the Jew and with that which is lost, because he's a human being just like you're a human being. A yellow man is a human being just like you're a human being. A red man's a human being just like you're a human being. And the lost rights of the Indians causes them to have a redemption that is to come. And America's having to pay off to them thousands of dollars and give them their reserves. See, the redemption of the body. God lets everything work in a typical way to show what he's doing as to the lost and to the found. And so, in trying to close here, God has taken my human mind, which was right. It was right for me to have a human mind. It was right for me to eat the banana from the stalk and the apple from the tree. It was right for me to have the sunshine and the rain and the ocean and the wonderful things that belong to me. I'm made out of it. I'm part of it. It is right for me to do that. And God doesn't deny me of that. Have all of it you want to. It's yours. But the only thing is, he said that it's under the curse. Stay away from it to the extent that you only take what God gives to you through faith and through the filter. God so loved the world as it was in the garden before man's fall. It's sanctified condition. He so loved it that he sent Jesus to redeem it back, that it might be the sanctified millennium of the great thousand years millennium reign, to the restoration, that he might change it into the celestial, even as this body will be changed into the celestial, to preserve them both eternally. So then, taking the infiltration out, what happens? The world becomes celestial, for it is a celestial thing. It was an overshadowing of a celestial thing. So the world becomes celestial, because that's what it was to start with. And it's natural is nothing more than the shadows interwoven that has projected it to the human mind to see it. And we could go into much, much deepness and revelation at that point. But at any rate, that is why it exists, and it will soon fade away to nothing, and it will be no more, only to those that have become interwoven with it. You know, if I could become interwoven with the breeze and with the smell of the honeycuts and with the sweet shrub, and if I could become interwoven with the richness of the fragrance of my surroundings, wouldn't that be great? That's what God wants me to do. That's when you enjoy it. You know, not just touch it, but it's part of you and you're part of it and you're interwoven. Then you've got the fullness of it, like an inspiration. That's what God wants. That's what God is. God is a spirit. God, when He stands out there, you see a beautiful tree. When His presence moves over here, you see a beautiful rainbow trout. When His presence moves up here, you see a great big eagle spread its wings. Why? Because God is interwoven with it and it's interwoven with God. That is the attributes of God coming forth. That is the expression of the great presence of Almighty God. And He wants you to be that way, to say unto this mountain, be thou removed, or be thou mountain. That is to be whatever it is and whatever it is. That's what you are. To be interwoven with God in His oneness, in His mind, to where He can cause a thing to dissipate or just cause it to form. Oh, your presence brings the act of creation. How beautiful it is to be a Christian. So then this is the way an angel is. The angel come upon the shepherds, came upon him as a great light, and strengthened men by their interwoven presence as it penetrates. So does Lucifer do the same in his darkness as to sapping virtue through man from God, in that he is cut off from those waters otherwise. So then what we need to do is redeem this body. Let this mind be in you, that pure mind. Get that old dirty mind out of you. Let God transformate your mind from glory to glory. Let Him work with you. And after a while, listening to the minister, listening to the Word, praying, seeking the Word of Spirit will find its place in your heart, and believing will transformate you into a great power. I say that, and I'm going to close right here. It took a little longer than I intended to. But I said that to let you know that this is real. And though even at Bethlehem, I have young girls sitting here, young women that are not spiritual at all. I have young men that are sitting here. And they're not spiritual at all. I have people in general that are sitting here. They are not spiritual at all. Even this morning, they never heard at all what the Spirit said unto the church. Though they heard me in my vocal utterance, but they never at all heard what the Spirit said unto the church. Because their mind is on their bodies. Their mind is on getting a husband. Their mind is on getting a wife. Their mind is on having frolic with somebody else's husband or somebody else's wife. Whereas some of them are already married. Their mind is on eating and drinking. Their mind is on the frolics of the world and being outside to laugh and talk. Their mind is on everything but God. They're lukewarm. Laodicean, God said to be spewed out of His mouth, and they are vomit to God. And they fill the tables of God because they're lukewarm. That's vomit. He spews them out of His mouth, His vomit. So then at Bethlehem, they're that way. And everywhere you go, they're that way. But there are a few. And brethren, I tell you in the name of the Lord, when God said there'd be a few that find it, there is a few, a very few that will ever find this. A very few. Few there be that finds it, for broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Love is the pleasure, that's all it takes. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. The broad way many shall go in thereat, the narrow way few shall find it. Jesus said, I'm that narrow way. Just according to my stature, my characteristics, my thinking, my desire, my way of life. He said, that's just how narrow the gate is. No man's going to go to the Father but by me through this gate. But said, if you want to go through the gates of hell, Satan will just open himself up to you. And there's frolics, and there is all kind of merit and drinking and all kind of wildness and parties and whatever. Broad is the way, said, you'll have a lot of fellas. I want you to stand with me. Preachers don't like to preach the truth. You know why? Because whatever they preach to you, that's what they've got to do. And they don't want you looking at them. But I'll tell you one thing. This great, marvelous thing that God has got for the saints, it is so rich and great. The pearl of great price is so mighty and so wonderful and great. Until I can tell you one thing, that the man that ever sees it, gets a look at it, he'll trade all he's got for it. He'll never never cheat, nor cut corners, nor manipulate in any way, not in any way, as to the desire of his own soul, as to selfishness and the things of the world. Never, never at any time will he do it. He'll sell all he's got. So it's obvious that when people do not sell out to God, though they credit to themselves great understanding and great ability and great goals in life, yet it's very obvious that they've never seen the pearl of great price. There is no possible way for them to have seen the pearl of great price and continue in the things of the world. So the child is known by his doings. Jesus said, according to your believing, according to your faith, gentlemen, ladies, according to your faith, brothers and sisters, so be it unto you. According to your faith. Let it be unto you according to your believing. Whatever you believe, that's what you are. And I've got numbers of people, sad to say, I've got numbers of people at Bethlehem that come in and out Bethlehem that are very carnal. And to be carnally minded is death. All of their thoughts are carnal, and for the things of the world and the things of the flesh and the love of the world's in you, the love of God isn't there. If you don't hunger and thirst after the things of God, you don't have anything. So it is evident that many of you are very carnal and still abiding in death, and you've never made that change. And as days go on, you'll become harder against the Spirit. Harden not your heart as they did in the days of the provocation in the wilderness. See, you're going to be hard-hearted. Hard in the sense that you're not mellowized toward the Word of God and the things of God and the desire of God and the hunger and thirst of God. Hard in the sense that there is no seed that's planted in the soul of your life that can produce. Rain cannot penetrate and the sunlight of God cannot reach it. So then, it is sad, but that's the case with you. And the happiest time of some of you is when you're eating and drinking and frolicking, not when you're hearing the Word. And the happiest time is when the minister dismisses, not when you're listening to the Word of God, but when he frees your flesh to go. Because demons drive you, demons make you restless. The carnal mind guys at you and goes on at you until you can't hear and you can't rest and you just can't be in the presence of God because he's tormented because the Word of God casts him out or you have to leave with him. So it's really sad. By his word he cast out the unclean spirits. But how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, O God, that I might not sin against you. The darkness cannot comprehend this light. Though it shines in the darkness of your intellectual reasoning, you never heard it, you never received it. You still don't know it. But them that have eyes to see and ears to hear, they have comprehended the light. In their minds, they've comprehended. How do you know whether or not they've comprehended it, Brother Pye? Because you'll go back to your old doings. Esau wept, but he'd lost his birthright. He went back to his frolics. You come to church and you'll light up because you reflect the light, wandering stars. But the mist of darkness is reserved for you forever. You'll say great swelling things, but just be raging waves that's foaming out your own shame. And so then when you go back out into the world and you leave the presence of the church and the presence of the minister, you'll go back to making money. You'll go back to your business. You'll go back to your thinking of flesh and human ego. You'll go back to your lusting. You'll go back to the lasciviousness of that which you have incorporated in your life. And you'll go back to the weakness of the flesh. You'll go back to your way of life. You'll go back to your carnality. For the sow, after that she has been washed, she'll go back to her wallowing in the mire. And the dog will return to his vomit. But ye that are sons of God, you're not reflectors. You're the light of life and the light of goodness and the light of God. The light of eternal riches and treasure and splendor and magnificence. All the days of your life, you will be in that throughout eternity. For your life is extensive. Let's sing a chorus together. Pray for us. Pray for the meeting in Shreveport if God should lead in that direction. And I have to admit that I like to go out under the tent. I like to go into the auditoriums. I like to witness and talk to people because I have people come that just cry and plead and beg for deliverance, as it was with a lady down in Shreveport and a woman that come to us down in Corpus Christi. And different ones, they just beg and plead. And I talk to them, even in that little church there, which wasn't that little. It's a pretty good-sized brick church, but small comparatively speaking. Brother Jimmy will tell you that just in the few minutes of talking to them, you could feel the electrified move of God. You could feel the fire of God. You could feel something burning like hot coals in that little church because they were so hungry. And the people were literally illuminated with the wonderful goodness of God. But we who are fed to the full, we're selfish. We get selfish. We get haughty. We feel like we've got it. We feel like we're the only ones. We push out the others and we become self-confident, you know, and we don't have to be inspirational and we don't have to fast and we don't have to pray and we don't have to surrender our spirits and we don't have to be spiritual and we don't have to have any kind of emotion or anything. We're just it, you know. I can assure you that it isn't that way at all. And even in Mexico, even a tape that we still retain of it, from the time that I went into that little building, the spirit of prophecy fell, and the mighty anointing of God moved, and that's the truth, so help me God. It was the mighty anointing of God. Continually, for I don't know how long, through the entire service, the mighty spirit of God, to the point it looked like it would translate us and just take us out. See, because they're hungry, they're thirsting, and they're saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But see, we don't see it that way. You're a man like we're a man. We're a man like you're a man. We've listened good and well. We've got it. Goodbye. We'll see you next time. Folks, there's going to come a shocking experience. A shocking experience. You're going to learn to tremble at the word of God. The Bible said, to whom will I look? He that trembleth at my words. In that it's not the minister that speaks, but the word of God, Christ himself. And whoever he blesses will be blessed. And whoever he curses will be cursed. And God said concerning Jacob, and Jacob said concerning his son, I have blessed your brother Jacob. Isaac said rather, Isaac, I have blessed your brother Jacob, and he shall be blessed. He has taken the blessings and the wealth and the other things, and he shall be blessed. And so it is, folks, as the spiritual Jacob, you receive the birthright and the blessings. And the Jews went out. That's true. But one day there's a prodigal that's coming home. And he's going to receive a ring on his finger. And he's going to receive a robe from the Father. And some of the self-righteous, overconfident, never putting forth effort people are going to be turned out into the darkness. And like Judas, they're going to get a sop. It's the days of the sop. God's giving Judas his sop. We preached that a number of times. It's the days of the sop. Though they're religious, they're falling by transgression, trying to mix darkness with the light, not being able to comprehend this light, this great unveiled revelation. So then, being carnal, you abide in death and pleasure, twice dead, still dead while you live, plucked up by the root. Let's sing this little chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it again now. For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas
no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it again. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more.
Can we just come to the altar, folks?
For the tempest may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore.
Don't you love Jesus? Don't you love Jesus? God is reaching out and God is trying to do something, beloved friend. You're His treasure. You're the apple of His eye. You're the great sons of God. I can't emphasize that enough. I can't emphasize enough who you are. Solomon said, God, am I adequate for the purpose? How can I, as a mortal being, speak to so great a people? And when I look at you as a natural person, and people look at you as a natural person, they don't understand. But when I behold you as God's, Jesus said, ye are God's. And as I behold you as God's, that which shall outshine the brightness of the noonday sun. And I see you as the great, lovely sons and daughters of God. And I think, my God, how can a man be adequate for the purpose? How can he speak to people that are eternal? These people are eternal. They don't die. They don't have to die. They've overcome death. I know that they'll put some of you in a coffin. I realize that they'll dig a hole and they'll throw the dirt in your face. But you know what? Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth. That's asleep, folks. And truthfully, it is. The Bible speaks of the second death in that he said, you don't understand. I say Lazarus is asleep and you don't understand. He said he's dead, but not really. People who are born again and people who have eternal life on the inside, people in their spirit, their angel has passed from death unto life. And it's not in this world. It's in God. It's been chosen out of this world, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the redemption of the body. Whereas the price has already been paid at Calvary, save yourselves. Believe, even as Enoch did. By faith, he was translated, even the body, that he should not see death. He was not found, for God had taken him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. According to your faith. So then ye are gods, and I see you as those that are eternal. Never perish, you're God's. You'll never die. You're alive eternally. And I think, who is capable of speaking to people like that? I say this as we come. The Bible said it's not man speaking, but God. God is able to speak to His people. And if it was not God through His own word and inspiration speaking, then I nor any other man, we would not be adequate for the purpose. But God speaking to His people. He that hath an ear, let him hear what God says unto the churches, or the Spirit sing unto the churches. For having eyes, the world sees not. Having ears, they hear not. They're not able to comprehend this great light that shines in the midst of this intellectual darkness. But ye are able, having eyes to see and ears to hear, the Bible says that you're able. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might comprehend the heights and the depths and the width and the length of this great marvelous thing. So then, being sons and daughters of God, let us conduct ourselves likewise. Let's love Him with all of our heart. And though the bond's child mocks the free child, we expect that. They went away counting it joy to suffer shame for His name, beaten, being imprisoned and mistreated. And Paul said even the apostles counted as the offscouring of the earth, that Christ might show forth in your life, because He didn't dwell in a palace. And prophets don't dwell in palaces. But nevertheless, Let us conduct ourselves in such a way that we be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, without blame in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, that your light might shine even unto the ends of the world. For ye are truly gods, great and mighty gods. And all the world will have to come and kneel at your feet. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? And I will make them come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you. And according to what they did to you, whether little or great, they did it unto me. And so will I judge them in the day of judgment. As to the saints' confession, as to the way they were treated, good or bad. So, ye that are free from the judgment, in that the house of God is the beginning of judgment, some men's sins going on to them, before them to the judgment to be judged by mercy by the blood of Jesus. Even your sins forgiven forever. Some men's sins following after them that they might go to the judgment and be accused there at the judgment in that it is unconfessed sin. So then, being at the house of God, whosoever sins the ministers remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins the ministers retained shall be retained. According to your faith in what the voice says as it comes to you through the church, so is your remission or retaining. And let me say this to you. While you've got your heads bowed, just lift your hands up. Let me say this to you. You're God's. You're eternal. You can never die. You pass from death unto life. You shall never come into condemnation or judgment, because all of that judgment was poured out in the fury of God at Calvary when God made Jesus your sins, in that he that knew no sin was made sins, even your sins, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Today you're without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. And the Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin. He keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not, because he is born of God. The seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. He hath justified, sanctified, and glorified you, in that you are the Father's product, the finished work, his perfect work wrought in Christ Jesus. Even in the mind of God, before the world ever was, and under this have you been appointed. Hold fast your crown, let no man take your crown for you. From you, he that endureth to the end, the same is elect. If you cannot endure to the end, it's positive proof that though you were among us, yet you were not of us. The Bible said they went out from us that it might be made manifest they were not of us. And if you fall by transgression, it's obvious that you were not the elect, the preordained, in that you not give yourself wholly unto God for his protection, his preservation. Hold fast to your crown and your faith. Don't cast it away. It hath great recompense of reward. I'm going to pray with you, and then we're going to sing a little chorus, and we'll be dismissed. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your lovely Son, Jesus Christ, being the least among all the people of God, I ask for your mercy, and I ask for your blessings, and I ask you to forgive my sins. And yet I know that the Christians have no sins, Father. It's only the trespasses. Our Father who art in heaven, forgive our trespasses, even as we forgive those who trespass against us. But, O great Father, we sometimes trespass against thee. Therefore, by your love and the loveliness of your Son, forgive me my trespasses, my Father. And Father, forgive the trespasses, or as the world calls it, the sins of the people. Lord, reach out around the world and forgive their sins and save them and forgive the trespasses of the saints. Help the lovely saints of God. They're so beautiful and magnificent. Father, such great dignitaries, heavenly orders, dear God, that shall rule and reign in majesty throughout eternity. Oh God, I pray thee that we will not say the wrong things at any time to any of them, but may we be thoroughly furnished in the wonderful mind of Christ. Help them to stir up their pure mind to overcome the evil mind of concupiscence, God, that presses their minds and that presses their body. Help them to put it far from them by being strengthened with the might of the inner man. And though the outer man perish, yet the inner man, let them renew it day by day under the strength of our Christ. Be with them, Father, and help them in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this chorus together. I'm going to let you go in just a few minutes. Well, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming to carry me home. It was a band of angels coming after me. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. They're coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming too. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home. Sing that again. Hell, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming too. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. They're coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming too. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home. And the prophet said, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. I looked over Jordan and I saw the great chariot of God. Let's just bow our heads once again. I'm going to ask Brother Mike Ingram, if he will, to come up and dismiss us in a word of prayer. And folks, let's consider Jesus. If you've never thought upon Jesus, let's consider Jesus. It's a great day. It's a great world. It's a great opportunity. You're the lovely sons and daughters of God. You've got a great future. Nothing can stand before you. Behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you.